John's Gospel, chapter 11. Let's take a moment just to pray again that the Lord will bless His Word to our souls. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we are confident, along with the Apostle Paul, as he said there in Romans, that the Gospel is the power of God. Lord, we pray tonight that we would see the demonstration of the power that accompanies the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, we ask of Thee that the raw Scripture and the verses alone should have an impact upon all who listen, upon all who ponder the truth of this passage. Thank You for the record given of Lazarus. Thank You, Lord, it's for our edification. It's there to demonstrate to us that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. For none can give life, save God alone. So we pray that, Lord, You'll bless our meditation tonight. You'll work in hearts as Thou to see fit. It is not the work of man to save, it is the work of God. And we pray, Lord, You'll be in the saving business tonight. So do us good right now. In Jesus' name we ask and humbly pray for our needs in Lorn. And as we pray for the needs of our denomination as a whole, and for wherever the Gospel is preached, bless it tonight. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. And amen. There is a clear theme in the Gospel of John. And it's the theme of evangelism. The theme of evangelism. Let me take you just a few chapters in John to give you a flavour of this theme. John chapter 1 will commence there, if you turn with me, please. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and straight away in this first chapter, we are introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And then read verse 4 of chapter 1. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And there you have the Gospel, men and women, in a nutshell. Christ is the light of the world. He is the one who has come to save those that are lost. And let's stay in chapter 1, because chapter 1 also introduces us to another man called John the Baptist. In verse 29, here's his message. The next day, verse 29 of chapter 1, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There again is the Gospel. Chapter 2, and let's go there. Chapter 2 in the verse number 11. Here you have the marriage in Cana of Galilee, this first miracle. Read what it says, chapter 2, 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. By changing the water to wine, it was a demonstration of His divinity. Now let's stay here in chapter 2. Look with me at the verse 23. Here you have the key to the miracles of Christ. Why were they there? Well, verse 23 tells us. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. Miracles were there to prove who He was, and people believed in Christ. And then, of course, you have John chapter 3. This theme of evangelism goes on. You go to verse 3 of chapter 3, that well-known verse. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, he's talking to Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Their salvation proclaims with great simplicity. It's like a new birth. It's a change. You're not able to bring about your own birth in the first place. You can't bring about your second birth. You need God to do it. You need to rest on Him for salvation. And then you have John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then you go into John chapter 4, and here you have the passage about the woman who sat at the well. Look here at verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Verse number 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. The Lord sparks up conversation with this woman, and she ends up trusting in Christ as her own and personal Savior. Go with me to verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, because she just discovered this was the Savior. She left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then go to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, for her testimony, which she testified, he told me all things ever I did. And this thing goes on of evangelism, of gospel, of spreading the good news, of Christ demonstrating that he is indeed the Savior of men. And John's obviously a wonderful gospel to read, as they all are. But we're focusing tonight in John's Gospel, chapter 11. I could take you all through the first 11 chapters, but we'll not do that. We've just seen the first four. And then we come to chapter 11. We have another demonstration of the saving power of God. What we have here is Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. But you know, Lazarus isn't the only person mentioned in this chapter. There's poor old Martha. You can't read John 11 without taking particular note of Martha. She's worrying, and she's troubled, and she's full of doubts. You see, it's her brother Lazarus who has died. So things are tough, to be fair to her. Her beloved brother has died. And if you go with me to see some of the things that Mary said here, or Martha said, Christ is entering into the region where Lazarus had died, and Martha came to meet him. Verse 20 of chapter 11 of John. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. And you get a little flavor of Martha here. She's always active, always busy, always running. And she ran to meet the Lord here. Perhaps there was lack of patience, I don't know. But she wasn't going to wait till she was called. She was going to burst out through the door, and she was going to get to Christ. And read what she says here in verse 21. Here you have Martha's problem, I suppose. Verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I hope you see a problem there. What she's saying is, Lord, if you had been here, you could have prevented this death. And what she's doing is limiting the power of Christ. Martha's faith is desperately small, because she assumes that if there's a miracle going to be done, Christ has to be presently, has to be there. And this is the case in different people in Scripture. And the Lord has rebuked other people for this false notion. You see, they were, or even Martha and the other people in Scripture are saying, Lord, you're not all that strong. You're not almighty. Oh, you're divine. You're certainly a healer. You're one who can give life. But you can only do it if you're present. You have to be able to put your hand on the person. You have to be in the same room. And of course, that's nonsense. Remember the man who came to the Lord, and he thought on it some Wednesday night back. That he came to the Lord and he said, Lord, my son, come and heal my son, come and cure him. And the Lord says, you always need to see signs. Your faith is weak. I don't have to be there to heal him. And the Lord, even though that man had not faith to see his son healed, if Christ wasn't present, the Lord said, anyway, I'm going to heal your son. Although he's miles away, I'm going to heal him anyway. And when that father went back,
He found his son healed. You see, sometimes we limit Christ. And that's what Martha's doing here. And Mary does the same thing in verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. There's the exact same language. And how true it is, we're easily discouraged, men and women. Easily discouraged. Our faith can be weak. We have an almighty God. An almighty God. And so Martha wrestles here. And verse 39, here you have Martha again. Here's this weak faith. Verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Christ is now present. He's actually in the very area where Lazarus has died. And he says, take the stone away. And here you have Martha. So her faith is struggling again. Look what she says. Verse 39, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And what she means there is, his body is decomposing. He'll be rotting in the grave. You need to cover him for hygiene reasons. She's just not getting it. Small faith. Small faith. Men and women, I rejoice that the Lord didn't say, you have to have great faith for me to work. But if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, praise God, the Lord blesses even little faith. And she saw her brother raised from the dead. I just say that in passing. You can't read this without looking at Mary and Martha and their troubles and trials. Because when someone dies, it affects the whole family. Not just the one who's dead, but everybody who knows him. And it's a challenge even for the faith of the child of God. Why have you allowed this to happen? Why, Lord, is this one taken away from me? Well, you'll note here that the Lord deliberately allowed Lazarus to be taken away for the particular reason. This case was to demonstrate the power of God. But the Lord doesn't allow people, as it were, to die willy-nilly. He's got a reason. The Lord knows what he's doing. So bereaved one, remember, God is sovereign and in control. So what we're doing tonight is looking at Lazarus. Because Lazarus gives us a wonderful picture of salvation. How the Lord saves the soul. We'll entitle the sermon, Living Like Lazarus. Living Like Lazarus. Now he's the man who died. But he's a man who was living. He was living. First thing I want you to see is this. Lazarus was raised by the Lord. I think that's obvious. It was the Lord who came and he called Lazarus to come forth. Read with me verse 43. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot and soul. Lazarus was raised by the Lord. And there's reasons for that. The Lord didn't raise everybody. But he raised this man. And there's reasons for that. Primarily, it's a demonstration of what Christ will do for everyone who is saved. You see, go with me here. Back a few verses. And I want you to see, it's verse number 3 actually. Chapter 11, verse number 3. Therefore his sisters, so Lazarus has died, and his sisters sent word to Christ. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. He whom thou lovest is sick. You see, this man had a right relationship with God. The Lord loved him. I find it interesting as well that you don't even have his name mentioned. If you were going to send a letter to somebody, you would mention who the person was who had died. But Lazarus isn't even mentioned here. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. The Lord knew him. Didn't need his name. The Lord knows all his people. The Lord knows all things. I find that a beautiful thought there. His name wasn't required. The Lord knows the names of all his people. But the point here is, look what it says. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. The letter didn't say, Lord, he who loved you is sick. No, it's Lord,
he whom thou lovest is sick.
You see, so often it's the case.
People will say, well, I love the Lord. Oh, I love the Lord.
That would be
a very common statement in all religious circles. In fact, even people who wouldn't even say they're religious will never say they hate the Lord. They might say, I love the Lord. If everybody who said that they loved the Lord was actually saved, I would imagine 99% of people on the face of the earth would be saved. Nearly everybody loves the Lord. But you see, they love the Lord with conditions. I love the Lord on this condition, that condition. I will walk with God as long as I can do this, this, and this. I love the Lord because, you know, well, I better love him if I don't, I'm going to end up in hell. And so we love him because of the things we're going to get or the things that suit us. That's what we sang in that hymn earlier on there. We sighed for rest and happiness, but Lord, we didn't love you. Plenty of people will say they love the Lord. They just don't tell you all the conditions upon which they love the Lord. You see, this verse says that the Lord loved Lazarus. And there's the difference. And so, tonight, you ought to love the Lord. The important thing is, if the Lord loves you, I love him because he first loved me. Let me turn with you, and we'll think of this for a little moment here. Go to Romans chapter 5 with me, please. Romans chapter 5. And let's go to the verse number 4. We'll start there. And patience, experience, and experience hope. Verse 5 of chapter 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, do you see it? The love of God, chapter 5, verse 5, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God's love is given to us. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You see, you weren't loving God when he died for you. When Christ died for you, you weren't loving him. But he was loving you. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, men and women, Christ's love has an effect. You see, you might say you love someone. What's the evidence of that? You can't say, I love you, but you have no interest in spending time with the person. You have no desire for their good. You're just not interested in them. That's the words are cheap. Words are easy. But you see, we need to see evidence of love. And God said that he loves the sinner. And what's the demonstration? What's the outward evidence of the love of God? Well, it's the fact that he died to save you. And then we go to Lazarus. Let's go back to Lazarus here. Christ's love has a cause and effect. The cause is Christ. The effect is his salvation, which he gives you by his death. And he loved Lazarus. And because he loved Lazarus, he raised him from the dead. You can say what you want tonight. You ought to love Christ properly. I mean, have a love for Christ which is placed in your heart by God. When you're saved, the Holy Ghost enters in. And you'll have an imperfect love for Christ, but it'll be a genuine love. It'll be a genuine love. And it's there because Christ first loved you. And so this letter comes. Here's the only basis of Lazarus having any favor with God. It's because God loved him. It doesn't say, Lord, here's Lazarus. You know, one good turn deserves another, Lord. Remember, Lazarus supported you. Remember, Lazarus walked with you. Remember, wherever you want, Lazarus was there to stick up for you. No, Lord. The man that you love is sick. He's going to die. And Lazarus did die. But the Lord allowed him to die. Verse 6. Read it with me. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. The Lord did not intervene. He allowed Lazarus to die. And he allowed Lazarus to die that he might raise him from the dead. You see, raising Lazarus from a sick bed was certainly a magnificent task. And the Lord did that for many an individual. It would have been a great demonstration of the power of God. And the Lord raised many people from their sick bed. And many believed because the Lord had power over illnesses and demonic powers and so on. But here the Lord is going to allow this man to die. But he might not just raise him from the sick bed, but that he might raise him from his deathbed. Actually, from his grave. The Lord's preparing the way here for a marvelous demonstration to teach his people. Listen, this might have hurt Mary and Martha. Might have hurt them emotionally. But dear man, woman, it was good for them. And it was good for me. The Lord knows what he's doing. And we ought not to be like Martha, struggling with faith and saying, if this was the right situation, if that situation would have been different. Listen, God is sovereign. He is sovereign. And the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. We have that there as we read verses 43 and 44. And what you have here is a twofold illustration of what Christ can do. You see, the Lord raises the child of God from his grave. We're going to die. It'll happen to us all. And the Lord has promised at the great resurrection, he will bring up his people, take the dust and ashes, whatever is there. Should you be in the ocean, buried under the deep seas and the sands that are there? Should you be in the grave, whatever the case may be, the Lord has said he will raise his people up. Or physical frame. Now listen, he's not going to make us angels. We're not going to be angels. But he's going to take what we are and glorify us. The Lord loved us enough to die for us, and he is going to glorify us. What's ahead of the child of God will be far beyond our comprehension right now, but we're looking forward to it. No more sickness, no more tears, and all those comforts. We look forward to that. The Lord's going to raise the physical body, that's for sure. But there's also an illustration here as to what the Lord does for the sinner. What I mean is simply this. Men and women, when we're born, we're dead. When we're a toddler, we're dead. When we're young, we're dead. When we're adolescents, when we're adults, we're dead in sin. And sin did my mother conceive me. And we need salvation. Without exception. And you see, what the Lord does for the person who is dead in sin, he gives them life. The very thing that the Lord did for Lazarus physically, the Lord does for you spiritually, if you trust in him. Go with me to Ephesians here. You know the passage, but I want to just highlight it to you and tie these together. Ephesians chapter 2. You could say Ephesians chapter 2 is the theology. John chapter 11 is the, illustration or demonstration of the theology. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, made alive. That's what quickened means. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, here's a people that God has saved, and he's quickened them. You see, they were dead. They were cold. They were lifeless concerning the gospel and Christ and salvation and the hope of heaven and all of those things. They were absolutely lifeless. And then the Lord came, he quickened them and he gave them life, men and women. And that's so important. Can you see the drastic difference when you're seeing? It's not just, as we thought about the other week, not just a wee prayer and high presto, you're in. If there's not a dramatic transformation, there's something wrong. Now listen, you might get saved. Let's say on a Monday you get saved. You get off your knees. You don't feel much. I wasn't asking you how you felt. I told you there will be a change, regardless of how you feel. Because the Lord will work. and you'll not have the same desire for worldly things. You'll be so concerned about your soul. And you'll be worried, perhaps, am I saved? Am I not? Already there's a change. God has quickened you. He's given you life.
And you're able to see now that you can only rest in Christ for your salvation. Men and women, it's as different as life is from death when salvation comes. You know, it's unquestionable there would have been rejoicing here. As we go back to John 11, there would have been rejoicing here. This man was brought out of the grave. He was given life again. And we'll not take time, but you can go to Psalm 33 sometime and you can see there's a psalm of rejoicing and rejoicing over what the Lord does. You know, we will turn to it. Let's go to Psalm 33. We will take a little minute and look at this. Psalm 33. And look what it says here. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, those who are made righteous, those who are justified, those who are saved. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings, sing unto him a new song. Play skills with a loud noise. And the rest of the psalm tells us why. Verse 4, because God is just. He has a just government, creation, and so on. But you go right down with me here to the verse number 19. Well, actually, we'll go back to verse 16. Verse 16. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And here it's literally talking about a king going into battle. He's not saved by a great multitude. He's not saved by a great host. That's demonstrated in Scripture time and time again. Verse 17, an horse is vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. And here's the answer. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. Yes. Upon them that hope in his mercy. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. There's why we rejoice. God is our hope. He is our salvation. He is our helper. He's the one whom we trust. And that's undoubtedly the case in John 11. There would have been rejoicing, for this man had been delivered from the very clutch of death. Let me tell you, the Lord can do that for you tonight. He can do that for you. Let's move on quickly here. Lazarus was raised by the Lord. Lazarus sitting beside the Lord. I want you to look with me at verse 1 of chapter 12. John 12, you see, the whole situation has unfolded and the Lord has raised this man Lazarus. And here's a lovely picture in chapter 12, lovely picture. Paint it in your head, they're having a meal. And around this table is Christ. And there's Lazarus, who a few days ago was dead and everybody was mourning for him. Verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with the Lord. And that, men and women, is a marvelous demonstration here of the gospel. You can see again this personal relationship which Lazarus had with the Lord. He's sitting at the table with Christ. He's the loved of God. Just in passing, there you have poor old Martha. She's running around serving. To be fair to her, at least she's serving Christ. If you're not saved here tonight, if you were even a shadow of what Martha was, you'd be an awful lot more than what you are in God's eyes.
Martha had little faith. She's always fussing and complaining and all the rest of it. But at least she's serving the Lord. Mary, we see this great act of worship in verse 3 where she pours out ointment and so on. But Lazarus, what's Lazarus doing? He's sitting at the king's table. You know, I wish we had time. We don't have right now. But right back in 2 Samuel chapter 9, you can look at him later on. You have a man by the name of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was lame in his feet. And he was poor. And King David, to cut a long story short, he invited Lazarus, Mephibosheth, to come to the palace. And he said to Mephibosheth, you're going to sit at my table and you're going to eat the king's meat. And that was a mighty privilege for little Mephibosheth, lame, disabled, poor, unable to do anything for himself in those days. Yet here he is, lifted up to sit at the king's table. And you can see something of the significance there. Oh, to be lifted up to the table was a mighty privileged position. And here you have Lazarus. What's he doing? He's sitting at the King of Kings table. Eating with Christ. That's the position of the believer. We'll be raised from the dead someday. And we'll go to sit at the king's table with the Lord and fellowship with him. Friends of God. It's ahead of us. You see, this man had a personal relationship with the Lord. And Lazarus had peace with the Lord. You can see here, if he's sitting at the Lord's table, there's communion. There's no animosity. There's no war. There's no fighting. There's peace between Lazarus and the Lord. It's a lovely, tranquil scene here. There was a personal relationship. There was peace. There was this privileged position which he enjoyed. Then thirdly and finally here tonight, Lazarus's witness before the Lord. We've seen that Lazarus was raised by the Lord. We have just observed there now Lazarus sitting beside the Lord. But I want to show you Lazarus's witness before the Lord. You see, Lazarus became an object of discussion. Look with me at chapter 12 and the verse 17. The people therefore that was with him, verse 17 of chapter 12, the people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing, behold the world is gone after him. They were all talking about Lazarus. Verse 17, do you see that? They were there when it happened. He's the object of discussion. Read verse 9 with me of the same chapter, chapter 12. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, Lazarus. He's the he. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. Listen, people from all around came to see Lazarus. What a witness. What a witness he was for Christ. Because of what the Lord did in him. And I just wonder tonight, if you're saved, what kind of testimony do you have? Do people look at you and they think, wow, there's a person changed by the grace of God. There's a person made alive by the Savior. But can I tell you this? Lazarus is a great witness here, but he's going to be greatly hated. Look at verse 10 of chapter 12. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. He's such a witness that many are believing on Jesus because of the testimony of this man Lazarus. And boy, the Jews hated it. So they thought, right, Christ raised him to life and we're going to put him to death. You can see the barbaric, selfish, devilish mentality of the enemies of the cross in those days. They would do anything to silence witnesses for Christ. But I want to show you something here. You don't read one single word from Lazarus. You can read that chapter 1,000 times over. Lazarus does not speak one word. Yet look at the effects of his testimony. You see,
What makes us witnesses for Christ? It's not what we do. It's what Christ has done in us. It's the change.
It's the supernatural demonstration of Christ working in the soul. And by that, our conversation will be different. Our witness will be different. We'll have a desire to get out and see people won for Christ. Even as we've seen here on Friday night, there will be that compulsion to win the lost, of course. But it's because of what Christ has done in us. Never think that you and I save anybody by what we do or say. Because Christ will strip you of your self-dependence when it comes to the work of evangelism. It's not you. It's what Christ has done in you and what he will do through you.
But you can see in this passage the change the Lord can bring about in an individual. Raise him from the dead and make him an ambassador for Christ. And tonight, maybe you're not saved. And you can never imagine being a witness for Christ.
You can even imagine being saved, let alone being a witness for Christ and seeing others won through you. Let me tell you, look at what the Lord did for Lazarus, a man dead in the grave. You can't be any more useless than you are in the grave. Not what the psalmist said as well. What good am I in the grave? But the Lord took this very useless man in the grave, raised him to life, and made him a magnificent witness for Christ. Oh, that you would be saved tonight.
And the Lord would do for you something you can't even imagine right now. You call upon God. You put God to the test. What can God do with you? He can change you. Set you in a new life, a new path of glory. He can use you for his name's sake. May God bless this message to your hearts. 291, please turn with me.